Welcome to the Big Three Podcast, a weekly podcast from Guymie Baptist Church, where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. Because we believe that one of the spaces where faith can grow is in those small conversations about the big topics.
Hello and welcome to the GBC Big Three Podcast. The delightful yet incredibly flaky Matthew Willis is not with us here today. He's off on some holiday enjoying time with his family. So it's just me and Mark. Hello, Mark.
Hello, Jess. How are you?
I'm good.
Or actually, Jessica Baker.
Jessica Baker, yes. I don't answer to anything else here on the podcast. How have you been?
I've been well, actually. I was actually down at the same campsite that Matt was.
Oh, so you've seen him in the flesh.
I have.
Camping.
I have, yes, camping. I don't know what he did to deserve that. But
upset okay. I didn't get an invite to this very exclusive campsite, but that's fine. So you're a camper?
I'm not. Well, I mean, I camp, but we camped in a cabin, so.
That's not camping.
Well, if I'm not in my house,
that's
I'm camping.
That's just pretty much an Airbnb.
It was nice. We had the girls came down and all the boys came down, so.
There's a lot of boys.
There were eight adults in a place that marginally sleeps six, so.
Ooh.
And the weather was a little bit crummy, so. Oh. It's a lot of indoor.
But at least you weren't in a tent.
It's true. It's true.
You laugh at Matt every night before you went to bed.
So a couple weeks off, more or less, which is nice.
So you're back.
I'm back.
Officially back.
Yeah. What about you? Did you have a good Christmas and New Year?
I did, yes. First Christmas with a bebe, so that was fun. Mm. Yeah, New Year's we went into the city, saw the fireworks with a nine-month-old. Crazy. Crazy. She had some cute little earmuffs. It wasn't a total fail.
Okay. Yeah. And did she engage with Christmas?
No.
In particular?
I mean, she loves things.
Yes, sure.
But she's not up to unwrapping presents status.
Have you had the experience yet of like you take the thing out of the box and she's more interested in the box than the thing?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, it's just depressing, isn't it? Just depressing.
But I think it takes her a couple of days to warm up to a present. So she'll be like, this sucks. Walk away or crawl away because she can't walk. And then a couple of days later, she's like, oh, actually, this is the best thing ever. You're like, yes, I did it. Fun. Yeah, it was a fun time.
Very good. Yeah. Well, I have to say, I am looking forward to doing a big three after a sermon rather than weeks beforehand.
Yeah, look, sorry if last week was really confusing.
Yeah, I've had a few people kind of tell me that they listened and they just thought it was hilarious.
Really struggled with it.
they thought that, it was a good attempt. And
the whole Back to the Future concept was just too hard for Matt and I. But this week, we listened to the sermon on Sunday.
Yes.
Jesus and Sydney Morning Herald. Yeah. What a banger on gambling.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Not a great vibe. Also, Australians, come on.
I know.
But
I know.
At least it's not guns. I liked your stat about America and the guns.
Yes, I thought that was a helpful way to kind of get us thinking a bit about it.
Yeah.
Because I think our response and our reaction to, Americans and guns is just like,
they're dumb.
What's wrong with them?
Yeah.
And you kind of
have
the same kind of statistical anomaly with Australians and poker machines. You're like, oh.
Because it's so ingrained in our culture, we wouldn't have that kind of, oh, that's so dumb. Just get rid of them. They're so harmful.
Yeah.
Yeah. I really liked that connection. I was like, America, let's just bag on them. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay.
Oh, it worked.
Yeah.
Now, I believe you can listen to that on our sermons podcast.
You can.
You can, because you have.
I have.
I know that it's up on YouTube.
Normally, I really struggle to get the sermon up, but it is on Spotify is where I listen to
it. Yeah, great.
You can listen to it anywhere.
It's also on YouTube as well, like on our Guymie Baptist Church
YouTube.
If you want to watch the whole
thing. Church service.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
You can do that on YouTube.
Or fast forward to the bit that you want.
Yeah.
The prayer or the benediction.
I don't know what you're talking about. I watch the whole thing when I cannot make it to church, which is often with my child.
There you go.
Yes. All right. So I guess we get stuck into it.
Oh, we might as well. Do we have some questions?
We do have. Oh, yeah, we have three questions. Let me read them. Mark's written them out.
Start of the year. Yeah, it's ooh.
I'm reading Mark's handwriting here. So it's super legit, very official podcast this week.
At least it's in the right time frame. Just take what you can get, people.
Yeah, exactly. Question one, this is a controversial question. I like it.
Okay.
If someone in the church congregation won $1 million in the lotto, through gambling or some such, and wanted to give a portion, if not, hopefully, fingers crossed, all to the church, would we be okay with that? How would the church feel?
Oh,
don't
answer
it yet,
that is
obviously.
A good question.
Yeah. Yes. I know, it's so controversial. Question two, how do we balance the four aspects of an ethical framework, the Bible, tradition, reason, and emotion that you talked about in your sermon?
Yep.
Very good.
Yep.
And question three, what principles of biblical interpretation can we apply? Sorry, one moment. When I struggled with that the first time I read it too. When the Bible is silent on a specific ethical topic, very typical of the Bible,
yes.
Or at least doesn't specifically and explicitly address it.
Yes. Well, yeah. Well done. Good questions and well done with my handwriting.
Yeah.
I'm surprised that it was only one word that yeah, wasn't when. Eligible.
It should have been a simple word to say. But anyway, I'm excited. Let's get jump in. Okay, Mark, controversial question number one.
Yep.
Gambling was kind of like a, you know, everything's permissible, but is it beneficial?
Mm-hmm.
But let's just say someone in the congregation has been like, oh, permissible, great.
Yep.
I'm putting my name in for the lotto. Mm-hmm. They win $1 million, which to be honest, couldn't get much with these days. But let's just say they win $1 million. They're very excited about it and they want to give some of it or all of it to the church. Mm. How would the church feel?
Yeah, wow. I mean, to some degree, I it would almost be the sort of, like, let's just kind of ramp it up a bit. Like, let's say it was $10 million.
Exciting.
You know, where
You could do something with
yeah,
it.
Yeah, like, we've got some plans afoot that we would like to, you know, start talking through about, you know, refurbishing the old part of our building. So let's say that it was enough to really.
Rooftop terrace, here we come.
Really?
Very excited.
I was thinking about just parking, but okay. You know,
boring.
You know, something that was really quite significant that would make an enormous kind of difference in that mm-hmm. sphere. I mean, I think that. You know, I wouldn't want to, this is not my final answer, I suppose, but I think you'd want to take it to the church and say, this is the situation. Mm-hmm. Like, we've had someone within our community of faith, they've won $10 million or whatever it is. Mm. They like to donate to that church, but it came from gambling. How do we feel about that? Mm. What are we going to do with that? And I think that there'd probably be a few questions that I would want to ask about it. Mm. You know, so... You know, like, so my wife, Nicole, for Christmas from one of her friends got like 3 instant scratchies.
Mm-hmm.
She's like, okay. Mm-hmm. Now, if she'd scratched one of those and won $10 million, I'm not sure I'd have a huge problem with us donating that, you know, because it didn't come out of problem gambling. It was sort of somewhat accidental, which is very, very different than if someone who particularly was like a problem gambler, gambled all the time, happened to have a big payday, mm-hmm. wanted to give it to the church.
I just don't think they would want to give it to the church if they were addicted to gambling.
There's a few issues here, right, that I think you'd probably want to be kind of asking around that. I think that this is where you get into other aspects of ethics, I suppose, but one of the questions is about, like, I guess just practically. So if they weren't going to give it to us, so if we said no, what would they do with it? Like, would it just get taxed? Would it just go to the government? Mm. Would it go to, you know, back through the pokies? Would it, you know, like, so I think there's a handful of questions that you'd have to engage with about kind of how they came about it, what we would do with it, all those sorts of things. Like, I don't know. It's a really tricky, like, what would you do?
I'd take the money. Are you crazy?
Oh, so it's a simple question. That's not controversial at all.
No, I think it is a gray area. Not something I necessarily thought about before. Gambling's not really on my radar in terms of, like, my mum buys us, you know, a sweep in the Melbourne Cup every year. That's probably the only gambling I would do.
Yeah.
And although the pokies have flashy shiny lights and unicorns on them, I've been warned against them, so haven't necessarily gone there. So I don't know, to me, like, gambling would be a kind of a harmless thing in a moment, but I know it can be a real illness.
Yeah.
So I think you are right. It's a spectrum of, like, who is this person who's wanting to give the money to the church and where are they at with gambling?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, because, like, I think, you know, like, I don't know, let's – if a casino for some strange reason came to us and said, we'd like to give you $10 million to help construct your new auditorium, I think we would turn it down.
Would you, or would you go, oh, they're wanting to right their wrongs? You may.
So every time I think I've got it, like, a bit
7
of a water.
Hail Marys, off you go.
Wow.
No, yeah, casinos are
church traditions.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, that would, you know.
You wouldn't want to be associated with that.
No, where it's kind of the star casino wing of the church. You'd be like, oh, yeah, I don't know about that.
Yeah. Okay, so we've got a spectrum of what's okay, kind of, in gambling. What do you think then about the stock market? Because that's not necessarily, like, it can be a little dodgy here and there. Is it like yay or nay or a little bit gray?
I think that it's, there's probably a couple of places where I would say it's quite significantly different. Mm-hmm. I think one is that it's, there's risk associated with it. Mm-hmm. That's the similarity.
Yeah.
And because there's risk, there is a bit of a gamble, obviously, with it. But I think my understanding, both the regulations around it and the fact that it's not set up for you to lose.
Yeah.
You know, like
over time it's set up for you to
you
win.
Know, like the whole idea of, you know, our superannuation going into these funds is that over time it will be beneficial for everyone who invests. Like the principles of the stock market, as I understand them, which is probably a caveat here, not great, you know, but the whole idea that, you know, people invest in a business or in several businesses via the stock market so that that business can continue to improve and increase and strengthen their profits, which then come back to those who have invested, seems to be a different principle than
just throwing your money into a machine.
Well, you know, the pokies or, you know, I mean, even the at the track or whatever the case might be. Yeah. It's just very different kind of odds, different outcomes, different desired purposes. Like if you, you know, if you kept losing at the stock market, you'd just pull your money out and invest it someplace else. Mm. But you wouldn't. And people would basically say, oh, that's unlucky, right? You know what I'm saying? Like
that happens,
Yeah, it happens. It's just the way it is. But they wouldn't kind of go, oh, well, they're trying to rip you off or, you know, the stock market preys on the poor. Mm. I mean, there are some elements of the stock market that do tend towards that get rich quick, you know, thing like that whole instant trading thing. And you can figure it out and whatnot. I think some of those instant trading apps are probably seem to me to be a little bit more down the...
And that requires so much of your time, that instant trading, like to be watching the what the stock's doing, the hot, like all day, every day. Yeah. Whereas like I'm going to invest in the top 100 companies or whatever, and in 50 years I'll pull my money out or whatever. Yeah. That's a lot of like, it's not as fixated on money, which I think is where the stock exchange can get.
Yeah, well, if you're a broker, then fine. Like, you know, but I think, you're right. I think it can, there are different traps with that, I think as well. So, but I do think it's probably different at a couple of fairly key levels. Yeah. So I'm not sure we've answered that question at all, to tell the truth. No,
I think the only thing I would say about the stock exchange is just making sure what companies you're investing in ethically.
Yeah.
You know, it's big oil companies, where perhaps not the time to be investing in those or, just keeping your eye out for them. I think there's a bit more of a similarity between, like, you're saying the races or whatever and the stock, because it does require some kind of skill and knowledge. Like on Melbourne Cup Day, if you're just throwing money at a horse, like
sure.
But if you're really fixating on learning about the horses or whatever, it can be a bit similar that way. But yeah, we haven't answered it. Your answer is yes, the money would take the church. The church would take the money.
We'd think about it.
The congregation wants a rooftop terrace. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, like it is one of those really complicated places, right? Yeah. Like, you know, what do you do with that? Mm-hmm. You know, and I think you'd want to be. You would, I think we would want to be asking some questions, because I'm not sure that it's a categorical no.
No.
Nor is it a categorical yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great. Good.
It's a good first question to start the year. That's a lousy first answer probably. It's probably not our best answer ever.
All right, let's see if we can do better in question two. So Mark, in your sermon on Sunday, you talked about four different lenses in which we can kind of view scripture or understand, and one of them is through scripture, like what does the Bible say about it, obviously. The second one is faith tradition, what's the church done over time, and what are our traditions? So what have Baptists done before that? The third one is a reason, what's the logic around this, and the fourth one is emotions, what's our gut reaction to it? So how do we balance the four aspects of an ethical framework?
I think it's an important question, because I think, you know, we can often let, say, our emotion run away with us a little bit on something, one way or the other, which is not necessarily a like, what I like about that framework is that it affirms the place of our emotion. Mm. Like, for us to kind of go, you know, that makes me feel a little bit manky. Mm. Well, there might be something to that. Like, there might be a reason for that. Like, that just kind of acknowledges that God's given us emotions and that sometimes our emotional response to something is appropriate. So I think we, you know, I think we want to make sure that our emotional response, though, is aligned with kind of the other components of it.
Yeah.
So I think that, I think that's fairly important. I think we would all, I think we would all understand that, right? Like, you know, good general wisdom is don't, you know, was it don't send an email when you're angry kind of thing, you know, you know, and all of those sorts of things. And we just recognize that sometimes our emotional response might be right. Like in the sense that, you know, I'm right to be upset about this email or this text or whatever the case might be, but my response in the moment is not great. So I need to adjust, calm down on my emotions and then allow the rest, you know, get, whether it's logic or whatever the case might be, like go through this properly. I think others, like, you know, logic and reason, you know, I think as people of faith, particularly evangelicals, I think sometimes we think that logic and reason is kind of opposed to faith. Mm. And so I think, like, we need to recognize again that, you know, God's given us, he's given us a brain, right? Like, he's given us wisdom, the ability to discern patterns in behaviors and whatnot, where we can actually draw some conclusions from that and kind of go, you know what, and we kind of look at all of these things, this is what seems to be the right way forward. So I think that, you know, we want to maybe as evangelicals somewhat elevate that so that it has a place, but then we want to turn, of course, to scripture and to matters of, you know, church tradition. And, you know, again, you know, we're not, as evangelicals, we tend not to be, oh, how would I put it? Because we have traditions, right? But we tend not to elevate them as being important, right? Yeah. We'd rather not. We'd rather say that we don't have any traditions, right? You know?
Yeah.
But the reality is we do. And so there's, you know, I think Baptists, particularly in Australia, have a very strong social justice tradition that goes back almost to the very beginning of the Australian, modern Australian nation, you know, with an interest in lots of social justice things, whether it be wrapped around you know, gambling or the vote or whatever the case might be. So there's been lots of that sort of stuff. And I think that's another place that we probably want to probably elevate a little bit more. Like we need to kind of say, okay, so what has the church believed, taught, and done in this particular sphere prior to? And that's not to say that what the church has done in the past is always right. Mm-hmm. Right. Or that it, and because I think sometimes it was right or more right, and now it's less so because of the change. Sometimes it was just wrong, but they didn't see it the same way we do. Like you think about something like slavery, you know, right? That the church was broadly in favor of, or at least not overly fussed with for a period of time. Not as long a period of time as sometimes is assumed. Mm-hmm. But, you know, they began to go, this is not right, and, you know, kind of moved in that space. And so there is shifts. There are shifts and there's change in terms of how churches have taught on various things. But I think it's useful as a bit of a touch point to kind of go, so what have we said about this in the past? Mm-hmm. Well, we've said it's bad or we've said it's good. Okay, well, why? you know, and what's changed now that would cause us to rethink that tradition or to add to it or to subtract from it, depending on the case. So I think that's just really quite helpful. And then, you know, the Bible, of course, is not necessarily the easiest source text for ethical issues, which we'll get into in our third question. But I think what we do want to try to do when we're balancing those things is we want them to kind of maybe not balance, but kind of mix. We want them to mix with each other a little bit more, right? I think we really want to try to make sure that there's some sort of sense that we're allowing the strength of each of those aspects to speak into each of the other aspects, if that makes sense, right? So, you know, we might turn to scripture and we kind of go, oh, well, it's very clear. This is what scripture has to say. Well, that's when I think we want to ask, well, how has our tradition taught this? Has that changed? If so, why should it change? What does our reason or our common sense say on top of this? What's the emotional impact? Where's my emotion coming from? And allowing those things to interact, I think it's not a matter of kind of saying, well, we've ticked the Bible box and we've ticked the tradition box and we've ticked the four boxes, and so now we can make a decision. I think it is about allowing those things to interact with each other. So I think that part of the balance question would then be to recognize, like, what are you, like, what's an area of strength? And I think, like, the more personal, the easier it is, right? Like, how do you feel about this? Well, we can kind of go, well, I feel this way about it. We might not have a lot of clarity, but I can say, this part makes me upset. This part just confuses me. I don't know what I feel about this, right? So we can make those decisions fairly easily. Mm. Applying our logic and reason, you can do your own research and, you read this and you listen to that and you talk to other people. And so that's kind of fairly easy to go. I think when you get into church tradition, that's harder to access sometimes. Like, how do I even find out?
Yeah.
And Baptists aren't particularly helpful in this sense because there's so many different types of Baptists. Mm. That Baptist tradition means just about anything. So, yeah. But anyway, right, trying to access that. And sometimes the Bible, likewise, we're just not really sure what the Bible teaches. And so we tend to have very simplistic understandings of it, or we ignore it a little bit because we're not sure how to apply it, or it seems outdated or irrelevant or just too hard or whatever the case might be. So I think you want to try to make sure that you're including all of them. Can you actually give some biblical reasons for your ethical position? Can you point to aspects of your tradition that would be in support or in opposition to that ethical a dilemma? What are your reasons for it? So I think you just want to make sure that you do have those things all together if you can, in terms of helping make good ethical Christian decisions.
Mm. Yeah, I really like this framework. I think obviously first port of call, the Bible, that's God's word to us. The church traditions is the one I'm a little bit like, because it's so cultural over time what the church has done. It can be really clouded.
Yep.
By things like, I don't know, patriarchy and stuff like that. So I think it is really important to have that balance of logic and emotion as well at the time, reading our culture now in terms of making ethical decisions. But that can also get pretty muddied now from our culture making decisions about things emotionally.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. There's a lot of emotion and stuff. And, we've talked about this before, but I think, the worst place to try to make ethical decisions is via social media, right? Because there's just so much volatility in it that you're like, I can't make a decision. I can't even ask the questions. Sometimes we feel like I can't ask the question because I'm just going to get absolutely caved in by people piling on or making assumptions about what I believe or think or whatever the case might be. So I do have to allow the space to ask some of those questions. Mm. I think, you're right about the tradition piece. I think the best traditions are living traditions, right? Where there's change within them, but because they are traditions, that there's some continuity that's really quite important. I think the worst traditions are the dead ones, things that we just do because we've always done them that way, and we don't know why anymore, and nothing ever changes, and we can't possibly change it because of, we don't even know why, we just can't. Mm. But living tradition, which is, I think, the best way to think about church teaching on things, those are really helpful because you're very rarely discarding the whole lot.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's not looking to church tradition, that's revolution, right? You're generally looking and saying, okay, so what does need to change? What new information do we have now about, say, how to interpret the Bible or about particular texts or passages? What's changed that we may need to address? What are new issues that have arisen? So I think that living tradition can be quite valuable. So,
yeah, great. Beautiful.
All right.
Let's get stuck into question three. Okay, question three. What principles of biblical interpretation can we apply when the Bible is silent on a specific ethical topic, or at least doesn't specifically and explicitly address it? There's a lot of silence from the Bible. A lot of chapters spent on descriptions and lists of names and very few on ethical dilemmas.
Which are valuable, those names. We've talked about that.
Of course they are. Yes, they're essential.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, this is one of the challenges of Scripture, right?
Absolutely.
That it's both eternally relevant, but that it's historically bound, right? So it was written to groups of people who lived 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago in a very different part of the world, in a very different time in history, different, you know, cultures, different languages, the whole lot. And yet we believe that that word continues to speak relevantly for us. So what do we do with something like gambling? Now I don't know how long gambling's been around, but I can imagine that it's been around. You know, we know that the soldiers basically gambled for Jesus's stuff. I'm assuming that wasn't the first instance of gambling in the world. You know, so you know, I think that there's, you know, but that doesn't. But again, there's no kind of place in Scripture where it basically says now.
Don't do that. About Jesus gambling. Rolled his eyes on the cross as they were casting lots for his clothes. It was like, guys.
That's right. That's right. You know. So I think that the principles that we're trying to look for. I mean, to some degree, what we're trying to do is we're trying to identify the principles. That's probably the biggest piece. Taking Scripture and thinking about it somewhat thematically, because, you know, there are places where there's kind of, you know, one where there's a specific statement made about something, but often we're left to try to identify the themes that would relate. And so we're often left to consider Scripture theologically, in terms of what do we believe Scripture reveals about a particular topic or issue. You know, and so, you know, as I mentioned briefly on Sunday, you know, some of the texts about, you know, how we treat the poor and the marginalized and those who are a little bit more vulnerable from an economic perspective, I think has application for gambling. Like, I think that there's an analogy that we can draw, even though in the Old Testament they may have been vulnerable economically because of famine or just because there wasn't as much social mobility. Like, the reasons might be different, but the admonitions about how we ought to treat those people, about how we ought to care for them, I think translates into a new context. I think we think theologically about, you know, the fact that you know, there isn't really any scope for luck in our theology, right? This idea that, you know, God's in control of most things and there's a bunch of stuff that just gets determined by luck. You know, like, oh, don't know. Yeah, you know? So I think in that sense, you know, we'd kind of say, yeah, that we need to be careful about how we apply that. You know, the quick rich scheme stuff, particularly when it's related to unjust gain in the book of Proverbs, for instance, it speaks clearly, I think, into some of those, draws an analogy in some of those spaces. So I think that's where we almost have to do more work with Scripture to kind of come up with, so what does it have to say about, like, you know, like an area that I've never done much reading in at all, or even much thinking about, is the whole like genetic research stuff and what Scripture has to say. You know, for instance, you know, like, so Scripture affirms that God created us.
Yeah.
Okay.
Can we then clone a sheep?
Yeah. Or a kidney.
Yeah.
You know, or a person. And does that person have the same rights as, like, and just and on and on it goes. And
yeah,
it
that's an ethical wormhole. Yeah. Oh, we don't need to get into right now.
Yeah, not right now at all.
But yeah,
because I've just told you everything I know about. Yeah. You know, but I think that there's, you know, we would then have to be doing a lot of thinking. And I know that people have and have done and do.
Yeah, there are absolutely questions that need to be asked if we're getting into that kind of realm. Yeah. But yeah, Scripture would be hard to pull things out.
Be hard to pull out a do this or don't do that, you know, like, do not clone the genome, right? You know, like, it's not there, you know, not even in the original, you know, like, so we are left to think thematically and theologically about how we would address certain aspects. Mm-hmm. And that just takes, like most biblical interpretation, really, it takes skills, but there's also kind of an art form to it as well. Some of the best biblical interpreters that I've read, they apply particular rules of interpretation, but there's kind of an artistic element to what they do as well, which just kind of really draws themes out and pulls and connects themes up in, I think, really creative and constructive ways. And so I think we tend to need to be a little bit more engaged with both kind of understanding how to read the Bible in terms of, you know, the significance of the original context and the genre and what is this passage saying and what isn't it saying, you know? Because I think that while Scripture is quite broad in its application, there are some things that you're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's not it. Mm. So I remember I was doing some reading. I think I may have mentioned this before, but I was doing some reading on the parables, just kind of in general. And it was quite humorous that a number, like several articles, all talked about one other article where yeah, right. the person had basically argued that the prodigal son, the three characters were, they'd interpreted it like on Freudian terms as the id and the super ego and the ego of the various characters in the story, and that this was like a Freudian tale. And like basically all the commentators were like, yeah, no, this is not on.
And that you're is like, so rough for that. One yeah. guy was like, I think I'm onto something. I was like, no, sit down.
Well, but you're like, well, I don't think that was what Jesus was after at all in this, just because there's three characters and they're like, at any rate. So like, I think that we do need to say there are things that are out. Mm-hmm. But there's, you know, a fair amount of leeway and flexibility within it. So we need to work hard at that, but then to also think creatively about what Scripture has to say theologically for new circumstances. I have mentioned him before, one of the ethicists who has impacted me the most, not because I've read any of his work on specific ethical issues, but because of his framework, is a fellow named H. Richard Niebuhr, who came up with five different paradigms for how Christians have responded to social and ethical concerns. And one of the assumptions of his work is that God is always on the move, like God is always at work. And so one of the posture of the community of faith is to be watching and seeing where God is at work and then kind of getting on board as quickly as we can. Like, so if God begins to move in a particular area, we're like, yeah, we're in. Mm. And I think that gives us permission and in fact necessitates creative and constructive consideration of theology and Scripture, because God is moving in new areas and new ways, making all things new, and we're involved in that process. So how do we do that well, I think, becomes really quite important. So, and there's lots of good resources out there. There's a bunch of dodgy stuff too, but there's a bunch of good resources out there as well. So
yeah, it does seem like a really hard skill. And so pulling on trusted resources, I mean, you're probably our go-to at GBC, yeah, I would say. It's
been a problem there, I reckon, but yeah.
And Matt and Rocks and All Things Delightful. Yes. I think, like you mentioned, the Pharisees, bless their souls, were just so black and white, and that's what we really crave, isn't it? But life is just so messy and it's very gray.
Yeah. The Pharisees often get a bad rap, I reckon, mostly because they clash with Jesus. And we're like, well, anyone who clashes with Jesus can't be any good. But, you know, I think, you know, their desire to make the law understandable for people, while we might look at it and kind of go, it got a little bit legalistic and weird. Yeah. You know, I think there's something really nice to know that, you know, okay, if you want to keep the Sabbath day holy, here are the 30 things you can't do. Great. Thank you. Right. You know, like,
absolutely.
Yeah. You know, as opposed to just trying to work it out on my own, kind of going, well, what's work? Like, if I make lunch, is that work? Mm-hmm. Like, sandwiches aren't that hard, but if it's a 5-course meal, that's probably work. But, you know, what if I enjoy it? What if it's different? Like, you know, thank you for my list of 30 things. Yeah. You know, look yeah. at this. I can please God and, you know. But I think that often in ethics, and, you know, our world seems to be changing so rapidly in lots of ways. And there are and pluralism means that there's more and more fragmentation on nearly all mm-hmm. of the ethical issues that we face.
Absolutely. I mean,
so you just end up feeling like you're really trapped. Not trapped. It's just really hard to make decisions, you know, to try to figure out, so where do I stand and why on this particular issue, particularly when, you know, you get other faith traditions that would respond differently. Mm. You know, like, you know, I had a conversation with someone, I think, on Sunday. You just, that say, like, the Roman Catholic tradition, they have a different kind of, I don't know enough about it to make dogmatic statements, but, you know, like the Liverpool Catholic Club makes a lot of money and they've got pokies, as far as I understand, and that goes into funding all of their charities. But you're like, okay, so is that a religious organization? Exactly. How is that related? How does that work? How do they justify that? Like all of those sorts of things I think becomes, now again, you know, I'm assuming that as a club, it has the sorts of things that clubs have. So I might be wrong. I've only ever gone to the ice rink there rather than into the gaming rooms, you know, but you just think, okay, so what, you know, and, you know, bingo, you know, which is, again, I think in terms of the spectrum of, you know, horrible gambling sins is probably down the list quite a ways.
Let them have their bingo.
Well, that's what I'm saying, you know, but, you know, I'm saying like they just have a very different kind of view on some of that sort of stuff. So I'm not sure. Like, have we answered anything?
Yeah, no, you've confused us more. All right, let's just get into the wrap up, shall we? Okay, delightful. Confusing, but I think there's some skills we can pull out from that discussion of like, yeah, things are gray. How can we, what kind of lens can we look at ethical decisions by and also bring in that emotion of like, does this sit well with me or what's my kind of conscience saying any last fun facts you learnt about gambling whilst researching for your sermon or any take homes you want us to remember?
Oh, well, yeah, I think, you know, as I said on Sunday, I think one of the reasons why, I mean, I was quite pleased that it's still in the paper, but the reforms around cashless gaming cards.
Yeah.
Is going to be an issue in the upcoming state election. Mm-hmm. And I think that particularly when that begins to ramp up, you know, I'm not sure exactly when in March the election will be held. But, you know, 6 weeks out or whatever it'll be, like it'll start to be really quite a significant issue. Mm-hmm. And I think I'd really encourage Christians to be on board with the Premier in terms of, you know, supporting that. Yeah, I think if you are, you know, if someone were going to vote for the Premier, then great, that makes that easy. I think if you are going to vote, you know, for their opposition, then I think you need to make sure that the opposition knows that this is an important issue and don't just go siding with the opposite because Clubs New South Wales is threatening to pull your funding or, you know, whatever the case might be. So I think that's a pretty important issue. Moving forward. So I think that's pretty significant. So, yeah.
Yeah, when it comes to gambling, whether listening to the sermon, we have to kind of reevaluate what we're doing personally or kind of think about, okay, well, how can we help others with this issue? And are there people around us that we weren't aware of before that maybe need a little bit of help or,
And, you know, I think we'll try. We're a little short-staffed this week, but just a reminder.
Yeah, thanks, Matt.
Yeah, of like Lifeline and the gambling awareness help line as well that you can contact if that is an issue for you or someone in your family. I think those are important resources, places where you can get some confidential assistance and help moving forward. And I think it is a bigger issue than we think, you know, as we started at the top, you know, the fact that we have 0.5% of the world's population and 20% of the world's poker machines suggests we may have a problem and that might be more deeply seated than we think. So there's certainly some I think there's some important things for us to do in that. I mean, I have to, as a final word from me at any rate.
Here it is.
Well, it's more of an observation. I probably have more people comment on how much they like this series than just about any other series that we do.
I think we should do it the whole year.
It's something, and I think some of it might be because we do it every year,
yeah,
that there's something to look forward to. It's the same series. Like, it'd be hard to, like, we're going to do the same series in Mark 4 every year. I'm not sure we'd have the same kind of, or in Chronicles 1-9 with all the names. But, you know, I'm not sure we'd get the same level of excitement.
I don't know. You were pretty excited about bringing in Leviticus. I reckon we could do that yearly.
It's a good day. It's a good day. But at the same time, I find it strange because so often where we end up with is kind of where we ended up. Like, with particularly with that first question,
yeah,
what would you do in this situation? It's like,
don't know.
Yes with a maybe, no with a but. Like, yeah. So I think that I just find it a really interesting dynamic that people really enjoy. I hope learning how to think about these sorts of issues, even if there aren't really super clear answers given.
I think there's just some, like, I don't know, you feel seen as a common man. Like, this is what we're on the ground grappling with every day, is like, okay, how do we apply this? And how is this decision okay, or is it not okay? Or, so this series is a bit, you know, it's like, oh, yep, we get it.
Yep.
These are big questions, and here's how the Bible helps us.
Yeah. Well, there you go.
So I appreciate it.
Well, yeah, well, delightful. There you go. Like, I enjoy preaching this series as well. So, like, it's certainly not, it's hard work, but it's not. It's not something that I don't like. That's how I'd say it. Like, it's good fun to do. You know, at the same time, I do like to, this is the answer. It's the Pharisee in me. Like, you know, it's just, yeah, let me give you an answer here. Mm-hmm. You know, sorry. Maybe I should just stop talking at that point. We'll leave it at that.
I think we'd do all right with Matt Willis. Without him, I reckon. Yeah. We can just ditch him.
Well, we'll see if he was listening next week when
he's
back.
Bless you. We love you, Matt. Come back to us, please. Delightful. See you next week.
See you, folks.
If you want to be a part of the conversation, head to slido.com, a live forum where you can submit your own questions or upvote someone else's. Then listen out in new episodes for the answer. Check our show notes for the Slido code. Today's episode was in response to the sermon preached at Guymie Baptist Church during our Sunday services this past weekend. You can listen to that message again through our regular GBC Sermons podcast. You can also listen to the We Are the Church podcast, where we hear the stories of faith from those within our GBC community. You can find both of those podcasts on iTunes and Spotify. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.